Foundations, Lesson Number 18, Pride and Humility, Part 3. Page 2 of our outline, Roman numeral number 4, deals with the pride as seen in various biblical characters. I suppose there could be a long list of people in the Bible who exhibited some form of pride, but a few have been selected that are the more obvious ones so that we can identify the pride, but also so that we can see some of the consequences of that pride. The first one, out of Acts chapter 12, it says, "On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." A couple of worms had a big juicy lunch that day. The people were attributing to Herod something that was not rightfully his. It seems like Herod would have been okay if he had just let the people know that they were mistaken. Apparently, he loved their flattery too much to do that. The disaster that followed speaks for itself. Then in the book of Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has an experience with God. I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter to get the context. It's a great story. But in verse 30, King Nebuchadnezzar says this. He says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" I think we, all of us, can feel the pride just oozing out of that statement. Immediately, his royal authority is taken away from him by God. He was driven away to live with the wild animals. He eats grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails grew like the claws of a bird. He was in that state for 7 times, the Bible says. Now, we don't know how long a time was. Traditionally, it was 1 year, but that's unclear. So for perhaps 7 years, he was in that condition, and then God decided it was time to restore him. So, even though few details are given, he reigns on his throne again. The last verse of the chapter, verse 37, shows us that King Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson well. He says this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Great statement. May we learn that lesson as well as Nebuchadnezzar learned it. Pride takes credit for what God has done. Let me say that again. Pride takes credit for what God has done. And then there's another truth to consider here. Generally, the more gifted you are, the more you will have to fight pride in your heart. That's because in the areas that you're gifted, you can see that you're able to do things that other people cannot do. And it's true that you have more ability in those areas. That's good. And there's no sense in denying it. It's the truth. Why? Because God delights in giving good gifts. He's generous. He's kind. He loves to bless. He loves to give away special abilities or talents or skills. But when we see those things, we cannot jump to the wicked conclusion that we are better than others, nor can we make the drastic mistake of failing to acknowledge the God who generously invested those talents into our lives. We can do such and such better than others, yes, but it's all because God has been gracious. We can't take credit for what God has done. That's pride, and pride is spiritually fatal. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira. Again, you can read the whole story in Acts chapter 5. They sold a piece of land. And the previous chapter tells us that it was customary for people in the church to be selling lands or houses, bringing the money into the church meeting and laying it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias brings in money that he had received from the sale of his land and lays it at the apostles' feet, all fine and good. But he fails to mention that he received more from the sale than the amount of his offering. In other words, he kept part of the sales price for himself. We don't know how much, but he retained abortion. And because he lied about it, he literally drops dead. His wife comes in 3 hours later. She lies about it too. And they have to bury her corpse right next to where they had to bury her husband. Both drop dead in church for lying. Now, Scripture does not tell us why they lied, but I imagine it had to do with the desire for a good reputation. They probably wanted to be seen as generous people who cared about their church family. If so, pride was certainly at the root of it all. May we never care about what other people think about us, but may we care passionately about what God thinks about us. By the way, his opinion is the only one that counts. Then we see that even Jesus' disciples manifested pride. The first incident on our outline deals with their claiming that they would never disown him. Now, that's not a real smart thing to do. I've heard people make all kinds of claims. Oh God, I'll never forsake you. I can understand that people feel loyal right then. But telling the Almighty what we are or are not going to do is not a good idea. He knows far, far better than we do what's going to happen and what we are capable of and what we're not capable of. He knows all things. He doesn't need our information. When we talk to him, we should be mindful of who we're talking to. Besides that, our information is usually quite flawed. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Now, when we make statements like that, God in his love and in his goodness usually shows us how frail we really are. He withdraws his hand, leaves us to our own resources, and we fail miserably. And that's exactly what happened to Peter and the other disciples. I believe they were relying on self to remain loyal to Jesus. They learned, it's not about me, me, me. Then, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." However, Jesus gives a little word of correction here. "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In other words, don't rejoice about how good you feel when you can boss demons around. That's carnal. It's not about you. Rather, rejoice that God has given you grace unto salvation. Rejoice that you have been rescued from your sins and that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has been incredibly kind to you. You can rejoice about that. I think probably the epitome of pride manifested by the disciples comes on the night Jesus was betrayed. Jesus had just a little earlier done the job of the lowest slave in the house by washing all the disciples' feet. And he had told them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." By that, he let them know that it's all about servanthood. It's all about lowering yourself in order to elevate others. So what do the disciples do? Luke tells us that a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. So we scratch our heads and wonder, is that not the exact opposite of what Jesus had just modeled? And of course, it is. But how often have we been just as dull or even more dull than the disciples were that night? pride can be so much a part of our nature that we don't even have a clue as to what's happening when we're manifesting it. And having received a great teaching on humility by word and or by example is no guarantee that our hearts have been transformed. All the more reason we need to rely on God to make us into people of humility. He is our only hope to free us from pride. Our last example of pride is perhaps the most obvious. It comes from the life of the devil himself. The church has for over 1,000 years taken the passages in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to represent the fall of Satan. Here I'm quoting the passage from Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. That's Lucifer in the King James Version. Son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, and then he says, I will 5 times. 1. I will ascend to heaven. 2. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. 3. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. 4. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. 5. And final. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Lucifer's last I will is highly significant. It seems that after 4 I wills, God was still being patient. But you don't want to cross over the line of God's patience. The results are devastating. It's after Lucifer says, I will make myself like the Most High, that he gets kicked out of heaven and hurled to the earth. Ezekiel 28:17 says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. The ultimate in pride is saying or thinking that I am like God and I did it myself. A little while after Lucifer's fall from heaven, he tempts the woman in the garden with the same pride. He tells her that if she eats of the forbidden fruit, she will be like God. And he's still perpetrating the same lie. How many religions do you know today where people are told that they can become like God? The truth is, we can become more like God, but he has to be the one changing us into the likeness of Christ. We are incapable of doing that on our own. Anyone who thinks that they can is guilty of the most dirty, rotten, filthy, ugly, and disgusting pride. Andrew Murray once said, so much as you have of pride within you, you have of the fallen angel alive in you. So much as you have of true humility, so much you have of the Lamb of God within you. He also said this, evil can have no beginning but from pride, and no end but from humility. The truth is this, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Then the final point on our outline, Roman numeral number 5, gives us some manifestations of pride. Pride can manifest itself in many different ways, and 5 are listed here. It's not a complete list, but we have 5. Number 1 is being easily offended. If what is important in life is me, 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 and someone says something that I don't like, well then, I have every right to get upset. I get vexed, chafed, irked. I'll become irritated, upset, and angry because they shouldn't have said that to me, me, me. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, we have the following passage. It says, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Pride gets easily offended. So when we find ourselves being offended, we usually need to repent of some pride. The next manifestation of pride is having a problem with authority. After all, if life is about me, 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 if that's what's important in life, then nobody should be telling me what to do. A minister of the gospel once said to a friend of mine, I'm an apostle. No one tells me what to do. That's pride, pure and simple. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." Going on, the next manifestation of pride is failure to admit wrongdoing. Someone who has a proud spirit can get caught on a camera with their hand in the cookie jar and say, "I haven't done anything wrong. Who, me?" 1 Samuel 15:20 says, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." Do you remember what Samuel said? "What is this bleating of sheep in my ears?" Pride says that it doesn't matter if I'm actually innocent or guilty because it's about me, me, me. I must be innocent. The evidence doesn't matter. Failing to admit their own wrongdoing. Proverbs 26:12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Psalm 36:2. "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." Then we have another manifestation of pride, an attitude of superiority or boasting. Esther chapter 5. "Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow." Those of you who know the rest of the story know that when Haman said these things, he had less than 48 hours to live, even though he didn't realize that at the time. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Then the last symptom or manifestation of pride that is listed in our outline is leaving God out. Pride tells us that we don't want or need any help. We are self-sufficient. So why include God? Proud people feel they don't need God. Humble people feel they are in desperate need of Him. Joshua 9:14 says, "The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord." Unfortunately, they left him out. You can read the rest of the chapter and see what happened. Deuteronomy 8:14. "Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Psalm 10, verse 4. "In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Then Hosea 13:6. God is speaking. He says, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." I want to read that again. "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." In closing this lesson, I'd like to say that you and I can avoid being proud people. How? Every time we sense the pride inside of us, whether anybody else catches it or not is immaterial. The issue is that God in His grace and mercy has shown it to us. When we see it, all we need to do is to repent. We need to cry out to God, asking Him to forgive us, and then also asking Him to change us, because having pride in our lives does not glorify or please Him. We will continue to have to work on becoming humble for the rest of our days while in this body. But God is faithful. He can and will mold us into people of genuine humility as we ask Him and trust Him to do so. God bless you all.